The letter of 1 John, and we're continuing in chapter 4. Really, this is part 2 of last week's message. I talked so much that I ran out of space in the calendar to finish it. When our bodies are tired, our minds are tired, and when our minds are tired, our bodies are tired, and, you know, we always make these resolutions this time of year, don't we? You'll start seeing them on social media. I resolve. Remember many years ago, I just got up in front of a church, a rather large congregation. I said, I have a New Year's resolution. I'm going to gain 40 pounds this year. I want to be successful. You know, I'm going to accomplish very little. Resolve to the status quo. And, of course, that was a joke. But we do. We think about things this time of year. For some reason, that calendar changed, this date, 2021, it makes us think, okay, I got to make some changes. It's a new opportunity. And yesterday was a new opportunity, and 3 weeks ago was a new opportunity. Today is really the only day we have. It's really the only day we have. I have some great days in my history, some amazing days. The day I married my bride, the day my children were born, the day we planted Grace Truth Church, every life that has come to the faith of Christ through it all. I mean, friends and friendships and intimacy and good times and bad times, and the Lord is gloriously the same through it all. But really, we can't live in the glory days of yesterday. We can't make our life great again. We can't come to a place of thinking, well, tomorrow we will get this done. For James says, if the Lord wills, we're not promised tomorrow. This moment right now is the only moment that you are certain of. That's why Paul tells us, and tells the church, to do all things without grumbling and complaining. That's why we are to be slow to speak. Not slow in our speech, but slow to speak. We are to be quick to listen. That's why we see the wisdom of Solomon, who had all wisdom and had all wealth, who had all women. He thought he could find, if anything, a man in the world could find some type of foundational peace and purpose, but there was no purpose in it. It was all vanity. Vanity of vanities. Worthless, nothing. And the only thing that mattered was the glory of God and the name of God. And I'll tell you this right now, we have been learning about that ever since we all gathered together the very first time 9+ years ago. And we're learning about it over these last 25 weeks. We're learning about it in the Gospel of John. We're learning about it in 1 John. See, sometimes we think, well, you know, this new time of year, I'm going to be a better lover of the brethren. And that's not a problem. It's okay to say, I want to do these things. The question is where is your focus? And it's usually not that simple, is it? It's usually like, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. We got a list, we got a calendar. I've got friends who make posters this time of year. They put them up and they look real good till about March, about Easter. You know, half of them are down. Kids have drawn on them. You know, that fit guy on the poster, the mustache, and put a hat on him. Then they end up going in the closet. Then they end up going in the trash. And then by the summer, it's like, you know what, I'll worry about that after the holidays. I'll worry about that after the summer. Oh, here comes this time. I'll do it then. There's always a later. Procrastination is a way of life. Then we feel guilty about it. And then we tie it to our spiritual growth and our spiritual lives, and we think, well, I didn't accomplish much for the Lord. So then to compensate for that, this is what we do. We become uber zealous. Zealous. Zeal is a young man's disease. Zeal is the essence of youth. I don't care if we're going to ride a bike. We're not just going to ride a bike and ring the bell. We're going to ride the bike down the hill without training wheels. We're going to not wear a helmet. We're going to climb the mountain and jump off. We can't just ride the bike back in two. We got to find that old stump and hop on top of it. This is what guys do. I don't know what girls do. We can't just ride the bike. We can't just enjoy the leisurely stroll down the sidewalk, waving at the neighbors. Good morning, neighbor. No, you put your hand of the way guys with their zeal ride bikes, you're going to die. You're going to endo, and you're going to have concrete in your forehead. There's still some concrete there. That's why I'm so hard-headed. These aren't imaginative things. These are literal things. What's wrong with you? Why did you do that? I don't know. I mean, it's the brain disease of childhood. We don't know why we do these things. But beloved, we're not exempt from that as adults. We're not exempt from that as teenagers. We're not exempt from that in our 80s and 90s. We are still going to try to overcompensate with our flesh, and we're going to think of our zeal and our passion as being driven by the Lord, and it's not driven by the Lord. Zeal and passion are driven by the flesh most all the time. Because that zeal which is driven by the Lord is a zeal of peace and contentment and slowness and wisdom and lack of words, not verboseness. Zeal that's driven by the Lord is one of absolute resolve to know that I, a child of God, am resting in the sovereignty of my King. And that wherever I may be this day, it is the greatest day for His glory through me. We just sang it, didn't we? We sing the truth. Sometimes we don't really recognize it. Paul would say to the brothers in Acts that my life is not my own. It doesn't belong to us. He would say that he doesn't live, but Christ lives in him. And we think, well, we've got to be there. Paul spent 90% of his life locked up. Writing to one person at a time. Letters that took years to finish. Postcards. Yet we want to be. Let me just put it this way. I've written more in quantity than Paul. Yet Paul has written the Word of God. So what I have to say, my commentary, I've even reminded myself of this the last week or so. Blah, 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 blah. That's what it sounds like before the Lord. But His Word, if preached, if learned, if rested in, if trusted. To trust the Word of God is to trust God Himself. We don't need resolutions. We need faith. We need faith that rests. Faith that sits. Faith that, as Trey said a few months ago, does nothing in that sense. We don't need to be busybodies. We need to be busy about the work of God. And the work of God is just starting in most of our lives. What is it that God has called us to? That's what we've been learning in 1 John. 25 Sundays, 25 hours, rounded hours. After today, we've been talking about this letter. We've been learning about what it is that we know concerning God, His righteousness, and that His righteousness is manifested in His love, and His love and His righteousness is displayed in the love that the church has for itself. This is the message. So there is one thing that the church should be looking to do, and that is to rest in the sufficiency of the gospel of free and sovereign grace as she serves one another with gladness. I want to emphasize it. I've said it probably a dozen times during this series, and I'm going to say it again. We are not loving God when we are not patiently loving each other. When we do not patiently love each other, we are sticking our finger in the face of God and saying, I know better than you. Who's that sound like? The enemy. You do not have to die, Peter says. Get behind me, Satan. I don't have to listen to this. Paul would tell the Corinthians, if anyone does not take this letter as from God, disassociate with them immediately. That's a paraphrase. Have nothing to do with them. See, when we subject ourselves to the authority of the Word, if you want to talk about lordship, Christ is the Lord over His church. He's the Lord over His enemies. He's the Lord over the world. He's the Lord over the sunshine outside. And He is the Lord of the Word. He is the Word come flesh. And what was written about Him was written by Him through His people so that we could see His face and behold God in everything that He is. All that we'll ever know about God is revealed in Christ Jesus. We think we're going to learn some extra mystery? No, we're going to rest in a melting pot of unity for all of eternity as we continue to, as brother and I were talking last week, comprehend the incomparable essence of God's glory. I get it. It's amazing. It's incomprehensible. That's what we comprehend. Now why? Why labor over that idea? Because, beloved, if any of you are like me, you are in a war. You're in a war. You're going to be in a war, and there's always going to be something. This day, a year ago, I said the same thing. It popped up on my social media feed this morning. I love that about social media. Look at there. I'll have it changed a bit. And you hope that's how your picture looks, but that doesn't happen. A little more gray hair, a little more heaviness, whatever it may be, a little more decrepitness, maybe a new style of clothes. I don't change glasses. I change lenses. I cannot stand to change frames. It just bugs me. I don't like change. But you know, it's the same story. It's the same thing. We are suffering well, and in that suffering, we are partnering in the suffering. We are sharing in the suffering of Christ, and that is a promise of God to His people that we would suffer well because we recognize that Christ suffered. But see, the world and its evangelist and its spiritual ideals would say, well, we need to understand that the God that they know, and I'll speak to be careful, He doesn't want you to suffer. Yes, He does. It's part of the promise. How is it that He can snatch us out of the world and give us eternal life and call us His own when and put us into His Son, being found in Christ? And Christ, when He was in the world hated Him. The world crucified Him by the will of the Father that He might be the Redeemer of His people. The just and the justifier of all for whom He died. To think that if we are found in Him and are remaining in the world, that we would experience anything differently. That's why I read 1 Thessalonians, first three chapters this morning. That's the sixth time I've read it since Thursday. Well, I read the whole letter and all the pastoral epistles this week. And we see that Paul's heart to see the church in unity, Paul's heart was to see them not give up hope. Paul's heart was to see them rest in the sufficiency of that which they were taught. And through that teaching, God taught them the truth. And the truth, which is easily understood in the cognitive mind of even a lost person, now can be believed by an elect person. So I want you to think about that for a second. I am not a neurologist, but I know a lot about neurology. Definitions and terms. Why? Because I read stupid stuff like that. The man who had my house before me must have been in that field, and I still get his magazines, so I read them. Just read them. I know some things about physics, but I'm not a physicist. I know some things about cults, but I'm not in a cult. And there are opportunities for the human brain to absorb data, empirical knowledge, and absorb facts and truths and say, yeah, I'm with that. I'm down with that. That's good. But faith is not knowing the facts. Faith is resting in the One who taught them. Resting, trusting, holding, staying. And that is not of our flesh, and that is not of our power, you see. It is because of God's love
for us, His people, that He keeps us in the faith. Keep yourself in the love of God. How's that? By sitting and watching and waiting for His return. Because His promises are true. His love will never fail. He will keep us until the end. 1 Peter chapter 1 would say, who we are being kept and guarded in heaven, the inheritance that is ours. We have been adopted, and there is no court in the world who can undo the adoption that God has done for His people. There is no sin that you can commit that can take you out of the hand of Christ. There is no weakness in your faith that can cause you to fall into destruction. And there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. God Himself cannot separate His people from His love, for He has effectuated their purchase, their adoption, their sanctification, their redemption. And God does not lie. You see that? Therefore, this is the love that God has given to us, not to call us children like the neighbor. Hey, son, you ain't my mama. You didn't say that to her because she could whip you. She had the authority when I was a kid. But she wasn't your mama. God's not just saying, hey, my children, my earthly created children. We are His beloved. And He has loved us first. So therefore, take a deep breath and sit down and rest. That is your resolution for this year. And as you rest, rest together in love. Because there's going to be fuss enough, isn't there? There's going to be trials enough. There's going to be problems enough. Why do we borrow it? Why do we egg it on? Why do we invest ourselves in troubling things, thinking, this is what God wants me to do? No, it is not. It is not. Because in every turn, in every breath that we are investing in something else, we are not investing in that which is clearly commanded to us in Scripture. Let us love one another. 1 John 4, verse 7. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. See, we've learned that God is light and that God is love. And these truths are something that we grow into. And then learning to love is something that we grow into. Learning to discern is something that we grow into. Having wisdom is something that we grow into. You don't believe me? Then if that's not true, what I just said, then all the New Testament letters must be discarded. And we need to go back to the prophets and live by them. Thank God we don't. Because Nineveh repented and then God destroyed them. Because it was a temporary fix, just like Pharaoh. Yeah, y'all can leave. No, I changed my mind. We grow to learn to love. Just like we learn to walk, just like we learn to read, just like we learn to speak and eat and feed ourselves. We learn to love, and the power behind that knowledge is the Word of God and the people of God together growing in the knowledge of the Word. And being reminded, the elders' jobs are to remind us of these things, to teach these things in accordance with the Scripture, to grow along with the church, just a little bit ahead of them. And if you think that I've learned it all, think again, because I'm learning every day. And sometimes we think, well, I've already know that. No, we don't know that. We don't know. We may know about it. We don't know that. But we do know the righteousness of God. We do know the love of God. But we must learn the righteousness of God. We must learn the love of God. How is that possible? By what means is God going to teach me these things in a deeper way? By doing them. By doing them, by loving, and by living in a manner worthy of the calling that we've been given.
This is the call. Not out of fear, but out of faith, out of adoration, out of worship. It's what Paul talks about in Romans 12. To offer our lives and our bodies as living sacrifices. Not that we may be worthy of standing before the Lord and say, look at my life. No, that we may stand in the grace of God and the sufficiency of His love for us through Christ Jesus, who satisfied God's wrath in our place. The guilt of the elect of God has been satisfied in the death of Jesus, who knew no sin, but who took on our sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. How is that? Because as He took our sin guilt, He credits us His righteousness. That's the simple gospel. Well, how do I get that? You can't get that. God gives that. Well, how does God give that? Through the reading and the hearing of His word. To whom? To those for whom Christ died. Period. And only. Forever. We do not have divine eyes to see who are and who are not reprobate and elect. We must judge by that which the Scripture gives us the lens to see. And when you confess to be my brother and my sister, we walk together until there is a necessary end to that confession. Or there's a necessary end to the willingness to be subject to the commands of Christ. To love and to be submissive and to be quiet and to work together. And to be in unity and to reason together and to be long-suffering and to wait upon the Lord. Our urgency does not move God. I want you to hear that again. Our urgency does not move God. God is not a first responder. He does not hear us yelling and screaming, fire, 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 and then come to the rescue. Sometimes God intends to burn the whole thing down. Jesse, you like that one? And then rescue us from the ashes. But He will rescue us. Even if it is by fire. Even if it is through death, we are His. Now that is the love of God. That is the discipline of the Lord, which is His love. That is the instruction of God, which is through His word alone. And beloved, this is a terrible, terrible, terrible thing to be burdened with in your flesh. To think that you have to accomplish these things. If we have to accomplish the practice of these things, the practice of this resting, this constant perfection of love, then we are in big trouble. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see the emphasis there. Well, I know God. God's shown me the truth. Yet we have hatred for people. You know, one of the most disheartening things I see is when my brothers and sisters degrade unbelief as a joke. And I see it a lot. I see mocking unbelief. I see memes that are snarky. And we stand around and we laugh at them. I laugh at them. Oh, that's funny. Like the, you know, when YouTube first came out, I see people fall and get the wind knocked out of them. You're like, that's terrible. Why am I laughing? Because you knew you wouldn't laugh. If I fell off the stage right now and hit my head, I mean, we're so conditioned, you're going to chuckle as you come to my aid. Oh, Pastor, you're okay. Oh, God, call 911. I mean, you know, Lord, let's pray for this man. He's hurt. But I don't know why I'm laughing. Because we've conditioned ourselves to that. There's nothing funny about reprobation. There's nothing funny about unbelief. There's nothing funny. And there is nothing positive to be had for the saints of God. There is no love for the body of Christ when we emphasize these not gospels to the point that that becomes the moniker of the saints. God is love. In this, the love of God was made clear, taught to us, manifest among us, that God sent the only Son that He has into the world so that we might live through Him. Now, some people think the word might is an option. It's just English grammar. It emphasizes the point of it, the outcome. God sent his son into the world that we might live. We are going to live. We will live. It's not a possibility. It's an absolute certainty. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I've already explained that this morning. This is just review. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God makes residence in us, and we are with him. We are living in a manner accordance to his love, and his love is perfected in us. His love for us is perfected in us when we love others, which is our love for him. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. See, this is all John's entire point of bringing up the spirits. It's not to warn people about Antichrist teaching. It's to warn people about Antichrist living that correlates with teaching. Yeah, I believe in error. Well, you're in error. Let's fix it. Brother, sister. Well, the Word of God doesn't agree with that. We go with the Scripture. We go with the whole of what the Scripture teaches. We don't pick out parts. And the prophets are not written to us. They're written for us. The New Testament was written to the New Testament church, and even then had a specific audience, and it's still for us. So the whole of Scripture is to be absorbed and understood in its context. It is one narrative. It is one story. It is one revelation of God redeeming his people because of his love. There's not a jot or tittle written to a lost person in the context of the entire Bible. Not one breath of the apostles has been written hoping that a reprobate would hear it. It's written to the church. And the Spirit of God creates this mind that is ours, which is the mind of Christ, who was God, became nothing, and died as a slave, like a thief, like a murderer. So we should have the same mind. Husbands, have that mind when you treat and endear your wives. Wives, have that mind when you respect and honor your husbands. Children, have that mind when you obey your parents. Parents, have that mind when you discipline your children. Slaves, have that mind when you serve your master. Master, have that mind when you love your slave. Boss and employee and everybody alike in every relationship. Church, have this mind among you. This is love. And until these things are perfected in us, beloved, the body of Christ should not be about any other business. I want you to hear that. Until the love of God is perfected in us in this discipline, the church should not be about any other business. Why? Because this is the business of God. This is the gospel ministry. This is the point of the church. This is proper ecclesiology. That God is has formulated fallible people who are worthy of wrath, who are sinful to the core, and he saved them by his mercy. He's illuminated this revelation. He's given them the revelation of this mercy through Jesus Christ. He's caused them to believe, and then he puts them together, as we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 12, as he sees fit for the mutual benefit, so that when we love each other, we all have a role and a part in that context. And it starts and ends in the sense of the assembly. When we're able to be together, let's be together. And let's be intentional about these things. And those who are brothers and sisters, they confess the essence of Christ. They confess the truth of Christ. They confess the gospel of Christ. They do not make concessions about the gospel. Because when they do, what does the Scripture teach us? No, let me show you what the Bible says here. Oh, and the Spirit that is within us will testify to us that the Word of God that was used in our correction gently and calmly and patiently, because God teaches, not James, not you, God teaches through the Scripture alone, then the Spirit of God that is in unity that is the same Spirit, will teach one another and create unity. And God is walking, and we are walking with God when we are in the gospel. So we have come to believe the love that God has for us. We've come to know it and to believe it. And God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. This is review, but I feel like we just need to get through to get the essence of it, because it's written as one thought. We beat ourselves up. We have convictions. We have fears. We have anxiety. We have anxiety because we feed ourselves anxiety. We eat it. We turn on the news and we watch all the anxious junk that's going on around the world. We turn on the radio. We hear it all. We turn on talk radio. We open up the newspaper. We open up social media. And the world is hungry for something. Our lost friends and the reprobate, everybody's hungry for something. What do they want? They want to feed the flesh. Our flesh wants to feed itself. But we must fight that, and we must together understand that the love of God is the greatest food that we could eat. That the Word of God is the bread of life. That Jesus Christ himself is the bread that came down from heaven to give life to his people. And so we don't need to feed ourselves anxiety. We don't need to engage in these anxious conversations. We need to trust, because anxiety, by definition, is a lack of faith in the faithfulness of God. How many times a day are you anxious? I don't know. Let me tell you how many times a day I'm not, and it's easier to count. So don't stand there and look at me, man, I wish I could be a rock-like pastor. You don't be a rock-like. I'm Plato, man. Only time I'm hard is if I get stuck on the dash in the summer. And you pick me up and I crumble. Christ is my rock. Christ is your rock. We are not rocks. We are clay in the potter's hands. We are sheep wondering where our shepherd is. Standing in the mire, wallowing in the mud, wondering why we're so dirty. Why am I so dirty? I mean, you know, get out of the mud, silly. It's so silly. We're such silly people, but yet we have the remedy. And the remedy is not our fault. It's God's fault. The remedy is God's to give and God's to command and God's to work into us. And that's why we're together, that we might be encouraged to maintain a steady diet of truth and a steady intimacy with truth with each other. And because of that, we have confidence. We aren't worrying not only about the day or about tomorrow or about yesterday or about each other, but we are confident to know that the Lord is going to work all these things out for our good. And we are confident to know that the means to which he has promised these things are right here with us in the Scripture, together. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is what I'm talking about. You know I preach ahead of the text. We love because he first loved us. So if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Why? Because the only way you can love God is to love your brother. The only way you can love God is to serve. The only way you can love God is to rest in his promises through loving each other. See how backwards we think love is? Love is not a feeling. Love, even for humanity, and I know my philosopher friends will argue with me, but that's okay. It's the way I see it in the sense in which I'm speaking. It's not wrong. It may just be incorrect. Isn't that the same thing? Not necessarily. Love is not a disposition. Love is an action. Love is a presentation of one's life to another. God presented his Son and took his life as the picture of love. Husbands and wives come together as one flesh, and neither belongs to themselves, but each other belongs to the other, just like we belong to Christ, our husband. So all these shadows and all these relationships, we're to live them out as a temporary trial run, hoping for the day that we will not sin anymore. And so when we're not doing these things, as I've often been told as a child, that idle hands are the devil's workshop, idle minds are the devil's workshop. And I always envision the devil sitting there at a table, creating some chaos, like an elf on Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or something. These pictures that float through my head when I hear these phrases are all childish. But it's not a game. It's not a childish reality. It's not a fairy tale. The enemy is actively working by the sovereignty of God, being sent where he wants him to go. And he has the authority by God to exercise menacing things in the minds of believers. But he can't take our faith, and he can't take the redemption of God. And God has promised that because he loves us, that we will be perfected in that love. And that when we say we love God, who we cannot see, yet we do not love our brother, who we can see, that we're lying. What are we lying about? That we love God. Not that we're lost, that we love God. And you understand that as we continue, I'm just preaching all three of John's letters. 2 John and 3 John are illustrations. Well, they're responses, John's responses to loving action in two churches. So they receive this letter, they are doing the work, just like the Thessalonians. I wanted to read the whole, I should have read the whole thing. But the Thessalonians were known for their love, for their compassion, for their kindness, for their temperament, for their patience. And then John writes these other two letters to say, okay, you're loving well, but there's an area here where you need to understand hospitality is not okay. Same thing with 3 John. Those are one sermons, maybe two sermons apiece. And 3 John, writing to Gaius about all he's doing for the brothers. The commandment of Christ is that whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, last week we were in 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there with a little bit of time we have left. I want to finish that. And you notice some of the things that have been in my heart and my mind this morning have given allusion to my childhood, the way I think, the pictures that come into my mind. Because that is the moment. Childhood is the season where, for those of you who understand anything about classical education, you understand the trivium. You understand that we teach things in certain ways, some rote memory, some rhetoric and logic and critical thinking skills. But in those early days of childhood, we are programmed. And I'm saying that in a very sterile and benign sense. But that's what we do. We teach our children. They develop children. As children, we developed our belief systems. I'm not talking about spiritual beliefs. Sometimes we can, but sometimes we're not. Some of us didn't come from Christian homes or spiritual homes or biblical homes. By the way, we have a belief system. We have worldviews, the way we look at politics, the way we ditto what our parents and grandparents and those people that we esteem around us, our vernacular, the way we stand. Me and my brothers, we all stand and hold our hands exactly like our father. We're all standing in a room. We're all like, all four of us just standing here like this. We have the same laugh. We have the same diction in certain words. Answer the phone in like manner. It's weird. We just pick these things up and this is true. And so we have to then, as we grow and we learn to think and we learn to critically evaluate that which we have inside of us, why do we believe what we believe? That's when it becomes real belief. That's when it becomes real learning. Not that I can mimic it or copy it or repeat it, but that I know it and I have learned it for myself. And I think that's the biggest problem that we have in the church today, in our culture today, in every discipline, and especially the body of Christ, is that we are walking around with the It's going to sound bad, but we're walking around with the wastebaskets of history. And I'm not even talking about antiquity. I'm talking about last week's history. You know what Pastor Tippin said last week? I wrote that down. I've just been living by that. Good, okay. But if it's not your belief based on what the Scripture's taught, then throw it away. Put it in a fortune cookie, because that's about the greatest value that it has. Love never ends. You know what does end? This pulpit. This assembly. This community. The food we distribute. The money we distribute. The care we distribute. Everything we do in life, it ends, doesn't it? The pets. The parenting. The washing the clothes, it all ends. The books and the... You know there's not going to be a library in heaven? There's not going to be one book in the new world. I can downsize my house. And we're not going to be looking at what I had to say. We're going to be learning and hearing what Christ is saying this very day forevermore. Love never ends. Teaching and preaching ends. Languages end. Knowledge ends. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Read there with me. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. What is it that rests and stays? He closes this passage out. So now faith, hope, and love abide. Everything else is gone. The only thing that's going to remain is faith, trusting and resting in the finished work of Christ, His promises, believing God. Let's just simplify faith for now as the church. Believing God. Everything God has to say and promise. Believing. Hope, because we believe Him, we have hope in that which He's promised. That's what faith produces. And love abide. The greatest of these three is love. Now, this is God speaking. There's no caveat here. Paul gives caveats when he's given his fatherly wisdom. I, not the Lord, say, it might be better for you to do this. No, right now God is speaking. And God's word says, the Spirit says, the greatest of all the things that remain is love. Why? Because God is love. God remains. You see how backwards it is? How is my love? What if it fades? It's not about a feeling. I don't know who sang that song, but I don't want to sing it because it'll ruin everything. God is love. The work of God as love, in His love for His people, remains. The gospel never fails. His word never ends. So our love for Him will never end. Because in some sense, we don't know, and it's not for us to figure out, because we'll be trying to capitalize on it for the future. In some sense, we will also love one another in like manner for all eternity. And what does it look like? It bears all things. How does that work? Well, let's look at it from God's perspective, then let's look at it from our perspective. God's love bears all things.
with us. He is satisfied in His wrath. So the love of God sees sin in my life. God sees sin. The love of God says, well, Christ paid for that sin. Let me discipline the one I love to teach him what is beneficial for him. Don't put your hand in the fire, dummy. It bears all things. So how then do we? If God is patient with us, are we not able to be patient with one another? If God has forgiven us, are we not able to forgive one another? Do you know how hard it is to forgive? It's very hard. It's easy to say, oh, I forgive you. And in that moment, there is an emotional, euphoric, just feeling, wow, we've got unity. And you go home and sleep on it. You wake up at 3 in the morning. I still can't believe that man did me like that. I cannot believe that woman said that to me. I cannot believe that bank treated me like that. I cannot believe my elder brother called me out like that. How dare he? And then what? We're entitled. We haven't forgiven anything. And that is so hard. I used to think I was the greatest forgiver until I got older. And I realized I was just too busy to worry about it before with little children. I just want freedom. I mean, and then when you got a little bit more margin, you start to think about things. And you're like, I haven't forgiven this person. You see him and you go, I love him. Oh, I wish he hadn't have come today. You see what I'm saying? But love bears all things. The love of God bears with us, carries us. The burden of our sin has been put on the shoulders of Christ. He bore the burden of our guilt in His flesh. The least we can do is bear each other's burdens. That's a minimum. You see, that's just not my temperament. That's great. Then you're not going to carry a burden that's going to be apart from what God has called you to carry. There are many types of burdens and there are many types of gifts. There are many types of parts of the body. If I want to carry that piano, I can't do it with my pinky toe. If I want to move this stage, I can't pick it up with my teeth. I can't pick it up at all. I need some help. Come help. We need about 6 of us to pick this thing up. You see, so when we are together and we're learning, we're reminded of the gospel, we're reminded of the love of God that bears all things, and then in that, we are also then called to bear all things. So as the opportunity permits itself, that is what love looks like in the church. But it starts in the mind. And I'll tell you what, beloved, the hardest thing we could do for anybody is to pray for them. To pray blessings. I've got that question now. What does it mean to pray blessings on your enemies? I've got 27 questions. You don't take 3 weeks off in a row. I don't think we'll get through we get through all these. But it bears all things. We pray. We can pray for each other. Now here's the next one. It believes all things. See how that sounds? We're automatically on the offensive. Got to spray Lysol on that virus. I don't believe false teaching. It's got not even the context here. Well, I know you just got off the mountain of Hamarama and you believe in the God of the sunflower, but come on, brother. I mean, come on, guys. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when the testimony of someone comes to us. And there's more to it than this, but we're not preaching out of 1 Corinthians right now. The testimony of someone comes to us in intimacy or in conflict or in resolution or in love or any, we accept it. We accept it. We accept an apology. We accept the information. We believe unless there is sufficient evidence not to. We don't live in a place of suspicion ever. How many things do you hear a day that are suspect? If you're feeding yourself anxiety, I know most of it. The idea of fake news is all over the place. We believe all things.
Love believes all things. It believes that which is expressed in love. It believes that when we see our brother or sister praying for us, that they're praying for us. It believes that when we see someone serving us, that they're serving us out of love. It believes, and it doesn't consider the alternative. It's not suspicious. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It just believes. Thank you. We don't look for ulterior motives behind the service of others. I mean, you look at that for a second. Or some examples that we see in the Scripture. I mean, a lot of things are going through my mind right now, but we see the work of the apostles and the labor that they gave and the suffering that they experienced through it all, and yet many people wanted to ride their coattails, right? Sort of like Twitter hashtags. There's an entire marketing scheme. When you see something trending on social media or hashtag, you can somehow ride that wave. And marketing companies are very good at it now. It could be something about the forest burning in Australia. It could be like, save the trees. And then a logging company comes along with that hashtag. I mean, you know, getting some juice out of it. And that's what's happening. And where a lot of people still today, they want to ride the wave. They want to ride the wave. And it's easy to be suspect. And I've been accused of that kind of suspicion in the years past. Oh, the only reason you're saying that is to blah, blah, blah. Well, how about maybe the Lord just brought it to my mind? I haven't heard you say it. I'm sorry that I plagiarized 1 Corinthians in my teaching. Believe all things. And there's depth there, but you know what I'm talking about. You know the difference when your spirit in the spirit of your mind and your heart, when somebody tells you something, you go, I don't really believe that. And we should. Hopes all things. This doesn't even sound normal. How does love hopes all things? Well, the very thing that we saw. Love never stops understanding that the love of God is where the hope comes from. And these things aren't really to be parsed out like I'm doing them. I'm just giving some examples to help us understand what love looks like. Because long before the service starts for the physical acting of love, this is the mindset. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love doesn't fail. The love of God doesn't fail, so the love of the body of Christ for itself doesn't fail because it is the love of it is our love for God. It hopes. Love doesn't sit around and worry about the end result of love. Well, if I do this, then this will happen. Oh, now, what's the opposite of that? Manipulates all things. Even if it's for the common good. Even if it's for the outcome that we think would be best. Love doesn't manipulate. Love doesn't insist upon its own way. Love doesn't try to work around the sovereignty of God and His power. Love hopes in Christ. Love hopes in the power of God. Love hopes in His sovereignty. I mean, put it in the gospel perspective. I believe in the finished work of Christ, but I better do this in order to prove that I am in Him. We call that what? Adding to the gospel. Paul would call it damnable in Galatians. Don't add to the gospel. We hope. We don't work around to try to see how we can bring about the outcome that we need. What is the promises of God? The promises of God are yes, it is so. Amen. So in those things, love can hope. We can believe that when we love as God has fit us together to love, that the hope that we have is in the hands of the Lord. And of course, bearing and enduring seem to be the same, but they're not. Bearing certainly takes endurance, but ultimately, that's weird, ultimately enduring comes with the idea of suffering. Bearing is carrying something, being willing to take it upon oneself, but enduring is when we carry that, hopefully knowing and believing in our love for one another, we are going to be, it's going to cost us. It's going to be a little bit painful. As Paul would say to the Hebrews, you're in need of endurance. And after you've run the race, you'll be able to sit down and hold fast. How do we do that? Because Christ has gone before us. Christ endured the suffering and the shame. Christ endured the reproach of sinners. Christ endured the wrath of God. That is love. And so if Christ can endure the wrath of God for me, what is it that any of you could dish out that I should not be able to endure? Or that I should not be called to endure? I don't believe that old silliness that God will only put on you what you can handle. Well, man, he must have had my tag mixed up with somebody else's a long time ago. Somebody must have mixed my chart up at birth. Because he's been dumping stuff on me that I've never been able to handle. And still to this day can't handle. I can't handle the burden of joylessness in the body of Christ. I can't stand it. I can't handle division. I can't emotionally stand under it. I can't stand it when God is working mightily in the hearts and lives of His people, and then somebody comes in and just wrecks, just like a bowling ball down the middle of a prayer meeting. I can't stand it when marriages fall apart and children rebel. I can't endure that. I can't endure that when people slip out of this life not in Christ. And then they ask me to preach the funeral. And I love preaching funerals because it's an opportunity to preach Christ. But that's not within my human ability to handle these things. But God, because of His love and because of His means of grace through the Word and through the body, we are able to endure because love endures all things. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. I live by faith in the Son of God who what? Loved me. Gave Himself for me. So that is the power of love. That is the purpose of love. Because in our love, we give glory to God in ways that no preaching can. Preaching will cease. Because believe it or not, beloved, the church is not all about sitting down and hearing the Word continually. The church is to hear the Word. I might have to preach Ephesians again one day. But the church is to hear the Word so that the church can be trained and prepared and equipped to do the work of the ministry, which is to love one another, to speak the truth in love. What does it look like to speak the truth in love? When we have to say the truth and we speak the truth then is believed. The truth does not what? Beg its own way or insist on its own way. The truth often stings the hearer. The truth sometimes doesn't feel as pleasant as it should. So it's often argued that the truth is not loving. Well, you're just not loving. Well, it is loving. It is loving. Discipline is love. Correction is love. Service is love. Bearing is love. Praying is love. Giving is love. But why do we speak the truth in love? That we may grow up, we may all grow up into maturity, into the manhood of Christ, adulthood. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, I've already said it, love never ends. Everything else does. In verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I find that interesting that he puts it there. But if you know anything about this letter, and if you know anything especially about the introduction of the first chapter, Paul calls them infants. Why does he call them infants? Because they're ignorant of the gospel? No. They know the gospel because they're ignorant of gospel living, which is love. They're ignorant of long suffering. They're ignorant of patience. They're ignorant of being nothings rather than trying to be somethings. So that's the first step in the context of what it means to love, is quit trying to be something. Let's quit trying to be God's soldier. Let's quit trying to be God's apologist. God doesn't need a soldier, he doesn't need an apologist. The word of God is him. He cuts down the nations with his mouth. It is so, over. It's not going to be an army of angels fighting an army of fallen angels. There's not going to be tanks and junk and helicopters and missiles shooting at God. Is that a gnat? I mean, what is this? And that's still marvelesque. It's just not that way. God's love is everlasting. And it will not fade. But we get to the place sometimes where we think we've got to become something more than a lover of the brethren. It starts and ends there. Because everything that we do rises and falls with the local assembly of the saints. Everything we do has everything to do with the relationships we have in covenant. Because of God. Because otherwise, where's the accountability? Otherwise, where's the correction? Otherwise, where's the hope? Otherwise, where is there ever going to be a continuity of gospel learning and gospel living? Because I know me. And if I get upset with something over here, I can eat at this restaurant next week. May not be the same taste, but at least I don't have to deal with that. And that's how we have approached the gospel of free and sovereign grace sometimes. Just find the place that I like the taste. And love doesn't do that. Love endures the tastelessness or the nastiness of the meal because it continues to focus on the taste of the bread of life, which is sweet and fulfilling. And we need to grow and not be like children who, even when children share, it's just a step away from saying, "That's mine." This life is not our own, beloved. And as we continue to learn in this letter, we will see that love goes hand in hand with the gospel. And we're going to have to learn what it looks like. And we're going to have to learn what it does. And we're going to have to learn how to do it. That's why we're here. And the beginning and the end of that is always God is love. And He loves us. And He will never not love us. And He never hasn't loved us. And because He loved us, He proved His love and showed His love and revealed His love in the giving of His Son for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your Son. I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You, Lord, that no matter how hard it is today, and though we may not know anything about tomorrow, we do know about the future. We do know about Your love manifest in the consummation of Your body, the body of Christ, of Your people, Your children, whom You have adopted through the blood of Jesus. So Lord, keep us focused on this truth. Keep us focused on the gospel. Help us to be discerning concerning the gospel. And Lord, don't allow us to be deceived by the world and by the flesh to think that we are not subject to the commands of Christ. For You have loved us first, so we ought to love each other. Let us be about that business because, Lord, You thwart the plans of the proud. And sometimes we as Your people are the proud. And we need to know that we are living in a way that honors You. And so together, let us be like Christ. To serve and to love and to live
under the truth of the gospel amongst gospel bearers, objects of mercy, those who you have given life to through Christ. And we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church.